Good afternoon, everybody. Sorry that I can't be with you today. I was hoping to get back in time from dropping the kids in Kent, the camp, but I've obviously not made it. So hopefully on video it'll be fine. We're diving into Ezra today. One of my favourite people, or Christian heroes really, of the faith, is a lady called Corrie ten Boom. She was daughter of a Dutch watchmaker living in Holland during World War II. And she and her family hid Jews in their home to protect them from being sent to prison camps. One day, the Nazi officers arrested Corrie and her family for hiding Jewish people in their home, and they were sent themselves to prison. Corrie and her sister Betsy were eventually sent to the Ravensbrück death camp. Corrie is the only one of her family that survived. And her story is written in the book called The Hiding Place. What I love most about Corrie is her simple wisdom and devotion to the Lord. She endured such evil, including seeing her family die in this horrid camp conditions. Yet she radiates with the light of God's love and peace. She tells a story about how years after her release from the concentration camp, she came into contact with one of the most brutal prison guards. And through God's power in her, was able to extend forgiveness to him. Her life is a wonderful example of how God works in and through our lives, carrying us through hardships. And she's an amazing testimony to his faithfulness and how his light can shine even in the darkest places. You see, Corrie, she planted her feet firmly on the foundation that is Jesus Christ. Even though death seemed to encircle her and the horrid nature of these extermination camps was everywhere, she did grieve evil, but she found hope and encouragement in eternity through suffering. Before her sister died in the concentration camp Ravensbrück, but Betsy said to Corrie this, she said, "Corrie, your whole life has been a training for the work you're doing here in prison and for the work you will do afterwards." And then she said these words as she saw the panic in Corrie's face. "Worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow, but it empties today of its strength. Do not worry, trust Jesus." Today, we're starting this series in a book of the Bible that we've never looked at as a church in our whole church history since 2009. We believe the whole Bible is the word of God and therefore want to hear what he is saying to us through all of his word. And we embark on this journey in Ezra, focusing today particularly on chapters 1 and 2, but over the coming weeks, really looking at what God is saying to us today through what he was saying to them then in this incredible historical book. Ezra holds significant historical and theological importance. It sheds light on the restoration of hope and faith in a community that faced immense challenges. Perhaps that's you today, facing immense challenges, and you're not sure how you'll get through it. Or perhaps that isn't you, but please be rest assured you will still need to listen as one day the encouragement and the hope of Ezra may navigate you safely home through storms of life. We are reading Ezra as a Christian church as it provides such a deep understanding of God's saving plan. It gives spiritual insights for daily living and encouragement for our journey of faith. It helps us as believers appreciate the continuity of God's purposes throughout history and to find in his faithfulness and provision strength for the day ahead. So there's kind of four key things for us today in this passage that I want us to see. To see God at work. To see the importance of community. To see Jesus, even in the book written 500 years before he was born. And to see encouragement and hope. So here's a bit of context then of Ezra. It's a book nestled in the Bible's historical books. Following the Babylonian exile, the Jewish people had been sent to exile. They rejected God. They'd been invaded. They'd been taken out of their country. Everything been ruined. and it recounts events surrounding the kind of return of these Israelites to Jerusalem after decades of captivity in Babylon. These events are pivotal in the story of Jewish history. They mark a period of renewal, rebuilding, and reconnection with their faith and homeland. And it's written at a time somewhere between 534 and 433 BC. So hundreds of years before Jesus. Ultimately, the book of Ezra offers encouragement and hope to Christians by showcasing God's faithfulness, his sovereignty, his provision for his people. Just as God guided and protected the Israelites during their return to Jerusalem, we can trust in God's promises and rely on his strength to sustain us through every trial and hardship that we will face. So let's dive in. Chapter 1 opens with this proclamation by Cyrus, who's a Persian king who's defeated the Babylonians. He doesn't believe in God, yet he decrees the release of the Israelites from captivity and permits them to return to Jerusalem and to rebuild the temple. This decree astonishingly fulfills the prophecy of Jeremiah and Isaiah, illustrating that God is sovereign over all the rulers of the earth. Let me read to you from verses 1 to 4. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfil the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation through his realm and also to put it in writing. Verse 2 says this, "This is what Cyrus, king of Persia, says. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth and has appointed me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem in Judah. Any of his people among you may go up to Jerusalem in Judah and build the temple of the Lord, the God of Israel, the God who is in Jerusalem, and may their God be with them. And in any locality where survivors may now be living, the people are to provide them with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, with freewill offerings for the temple of God in Jerusalem." It's amazing, isn't it? Here's a pagan king who's wiped out another pagan king, Babylon, who control all these people, who've taken them into exile, destroyed their temple, and yet God does it. God does what he says he's going to do. And Cyrus himself, this king, credits Yahweh, you see the capital letter Lord in the Bible, as being the one who has provoked him to send his people back. And Cyrus, the rest of the chapter, returns to God's people things that have been taken from their temple, things that have been taken from them. And then in chapter 2, the author lists all those people, all the people returning home. There's 70 verses of people named. So what do we see in this historical story? And how on earth is it relevant to us in Brackley today? Well, firstly, we see God's divine providence. One of the central themes in these chapters is the recognition of God's providential care, that he's in complete control. Despite the 70 years of Israelite exile and the destruction of their homeland and their temple, God works through the heart of this pagan king to facilitate their return and the restoration of worship in Jerusalem. This shows us that God's plans are not thwarted by human actions, but are ultimately fulfilled according to his divine will. I want you to see God at work. As we look back at God's providential care of those people, it deeply encourages us today and helps us appreciate the continuity of God's plan throughout history. He's always at work. And his faithfulness to his people, even in times of trial and exile. Never read the news with total despair. Yes, with sadness and the brokenness and sinfulness of us as humans, but never with despair. God is working out his sovereign plan in spite of us. There's an extraordinary moment in which Corrie ten Boom writes of her sister thanking God for flies. Flies in their quarters in Ravensbrück concentration camp. Corrie couldn't understand why they should thank God for these horrible flies buzzing around every aspect of who they were. But she followed her sister's lead and the Bible's instruction to thank God in all things. Not long after, they realised the guards never came into their quarters anymore. So the women were never assaulted. And they were free to have Bible studies, where many of the women came to know Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. It's only later they found out why the guards left them alone. The disgusting flies. The second thing I want us to grasp as we look at Ezra chapter 1 and 2 is the community and identity. You see, Ezra 2 provides a detailed list of all those who return to Jerusalem, emphasizing the importance of community and identity. Each individual is counted, symbolizing their significance within the kind of collective restoration effort of Jerusalem. And it reinforces the idea that the rebuilding of Jerusalem is not merely a physical endeavor, but also a community one, reflecting the kind of interconnectedness between faith and community. So today, see the importance of being part of God's community and your identity as his child, a part of his family. No matter who you are, we matter. And for us, it's really important to learn to be God's people, not to be a consumer of church as a service or come to a place, but be part of his family. You're important. You being here is important. Being part of this family is important. You'll be with them forever. Third thing I want us to grasp in these chapters is remembrance and restoration. You see, the return to Jerusalem by the people of God signifies way more than just a kind of geographical relocation. It's a restoration of who they were, their identity, their heritage, and their worship. And as the Israelites rebuild the temple, they're reminded of their covenant relationship with God and the importance of honouring him through obedience and worship. As we read Ezra alongside the New Testament, it enriches our understanding of God's overarching plan of salvation. We can see the parallels between Ezra's restoration of the temple and the establishment of the early church. And we can see the continuity of God's purposes and the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies in Jesus. This kind of theme underscores the importance of us remembering God's process of restoration. In Ezra, it's through a pagan king, but ultimately for us, let's see Christ. You see, the story of the Israelites' return to Jerusalem under Cyrus mirrors the broader story of redemption throughout the whole Bible, just as God delivered them from captivity and restored them to their homeland, we see in Ezra a foreshadowing of what Jesus has done for us on the cross, which we remembered last weekend, through which we can be liberated from sin and brought into a restored relationship with God forever. Here's the fourth thing I want you to grasp from these chapters. How to deal with challenges and opposition. Despite the decree of Cyrus and the initial enthusiasm of these returning exiles, they soon encounter obstacles and opposition from neighbouring peoples. This reflects the reality that the journey of restoration is often fraught with challenges and resistance. However, the Israelites' perseverance and faith in God promises ultimately to prevail, demonstrating the power of resilience in the face of adversity. So be encouraged, be full of hope, see encouragement as hope and hope as you trust Jesus. Well, most people would lose their faith in a concentration camp. Corrie ten Boom, she stayed true to her faith. She even stated that she grew stronger in her faith. She says, but as the rest of the world grew stranger, one thing became increasingly clear. And that was the reason the two of us, Corrie and Betsy, were here. Why others should suffer, we were not shown. But as for us, from morning until lights out, whenever we were not in ranks for roll call, our Bible was at the centre of an ever-winding circle of encouragement and hope. Like waste clustered around a blazing fire, we gathered about it, holding out our hearts to its warmth and light. The blacker the night around us, as it grew, the brighter and truer and more beautiful burned the word of God. Life in Ravensbrook took place on two separate levels, mutually impossible. One, the observable, external life, grew every day more horrible. The other, the life we lived in God, grew daily better, truth upon truth, glory upon glory. Incredible words, aren't they? As we come to land, Ezra chapters 1 and 2 offers a powerful narrative of hope, faith and restoration. It reminds us of God's unwavering presence in the midst of trials and his ability to work through unexpected means to fulfill his purposes. I don't know the specifics of what you're facing today, but as you think about Ezra and the journey we're about to take together through it, let's be people who trust in the faithfulness of God to guide us through every challenge and to lead us towards a brighter future, just as he did them. See God at work. Know he's always there and he always cares. See the importance of community and being part of his people. See Jesus, God's saving plan, mirrored from Ezra in the cross of Christ. He saves you and has done everything to bring you into his family. And whatever you face today, see encouragement and hope. And be joyful for tomorrow, because God's love and God's power, they live in you and will sustain you in every way. Let me pray. Father, we thank you that you love us, that you know us, that you are always in control. Thank you for your plan of salvation for the Israelite people outworked in Ezra, mirrored and shown in its fullness in Jesus on the cross. Thank you that he is alive and that in him we are safe. In him we are part of a community, and in him we can have encouragement and hope to face today whatever it holds for us. Thank you for this great encouragement of Ezra. And as we take this journey as a church, may we be deeply encouraged to live lives of obedience and worship in you. We ask this in Jesus' name.